Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Seventy years ago today, on January 27, 1945, the largest and most notorious Nazi death camp, Auschwitz-Birkenau, was liberated. As this camp fell, it became evident that 6 million European Jews, 1 million Gypsies, and hundreds of thousands of others had been systematically murdered during the Holocaust, one of the most heinous acts of evil the world has ever known. In 2005, the United Nations voted to declare January 27th of each year the International Holocaust Remembrance Day, so that commemorations around the world would always give truth to the words, never forget. Locally, the Hamilton Jewish Federation organizes an annual commemoration. It's always a very poignant ceremony that I've had the occasion to participate in over the years. Unfortunately, I can't be with you this week as the House of Commons is sitting in Ottawa. However, my heart is certainly with you as you remember the victims of the Holocaust and pledge once again that we will speak out against anti-Semitism in all its insidious forms, and never forget what happened in Auschwitz, Birkenau, Treblinka, and all the death camps as well as in the streets of Europe during those horrifying years of Nazi tyranny. May peace be with you as we remember together.
We must never forget, and yes, it is a motto all of us have to live by. Good morning and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm Randy L. Noble, your host. And I apologize for being almost a week late with this very, very important Remembrance Day about the Holocaust. Circumstances absolutely beyond my control prohibited me from being on air for this. Actually, suffered through the crime of the century. A week ago, my bank account was compromised. My computer was hacked. It has been a very, very stressful week. But by the grace of God, the voice is back. Here I am, and I'm more than anxious to remember this horrific time for the Jewish people, to remember them and the incredible suffering they went through, to hear from the survivors, to pledge never, never to let this ever happen again. We've got a lot to share on this program today. We're going to center in on Holocaust Remembrance Day 2015, remembering the suffering and the plight of the Jewish people and the atrocities committed against them. I will also be reading to you from my book, The Promise We Will Meet Again, which is about a friendship between two young Jewish girls during the Warsaw Ghetto and, of course, the German invasion of Poland. Later on in the program, we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk about Muslims encountering Jesus through dreams and visions, a lot on this program today. But first, we are remembering the Jewish people on International Holocaust Remembrance Day. It was 70 years ago that Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, was liberated. Here's a short report about that right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Next Tuesday will mark the 70th anniversary of the liberation of the infamous Auschwitz Nazi concentration camp, where more than 1 million Jews were killed. Visits to the South Polish town of Auschwitz have increased as people come to see the symbols of the horrors of Nazism. Thousands come to visit each year to learn about the gas chambers and take a tour where the guide takes them to the dark, damp prison cells in the basement. They're shown various torture tools and given an account of how prisoners were told to take a shower, but actually were gassed to death in a concrete chamber disguised as a shower facility. Many of the prisoners would rather to clean the latrine than risk being sent outdoors, as an indoor job could give them a chance of survival, according to Tomasz Michaldo, chief interpreter of Auschwitz-Birkenau Memorial and Museum.
So, of course, it wasn't a pleasant thing to do. But still, many prisoners believed it was really a good place to work in for two simple reasons. One is that they were working indoors. So if it was raining or if it was snowing, it was much better to be here than somewhere outside, right? The second thing was the smell, the stench here in the building. Because of the stench, SS men would avoid these buildings, which means that, again, they had a little bit better work and living conditions than all the others.
Living conditions in the camp could be described as hellish, according to Michaldo.
Talking about the winter already, just mind the thin walls here, the temperatures of minus 20, 25, so many prisoners here, and just one small heater located here in the middle of the building.
When the camp was liberated by the Red Army on January 27, 1945, only some 7,000 sickly prisoners were found alive in the camp, including 130 children. Poland has recently stated that Ukrainian soldiers were among those who liberated the camp, a statement that has drawn harsh criticism from Moscow.
Our human mind cannot fathom just what the armies found, the American armies, the armies from Russia, what they found when they walked into these death camps. It must have been a horrifying scene. It's something that many Jewish people want to forget about, but yet they need to remember for the sake of generations to not have this repeated again. We're going to hear many stories on this broadcast today of some of the survivors that are absolutely adamant to teach and to keep the history books alive with what happened so that we're educated. Education is a powerful tool. We need to be educated about what happened so it doesn't repeat again. It's the worst feeling to know that history can be repeated because of lack of knowledge and because of ignorance. And so many of the Jewish survivors, as painful as it is, take time to be videotaped or filmed to teach us, to remind us of what this atrocity was like. Not that they want to remember, but for the sake of education and to keep people from being ignorant so that this is not repeated again in history. It's a very sad time for many of the Jewish families to even think about this. Brothers, sisters, remember their fathers and what they suffered with. And it's a stigma, it's a stain on them for the rest of their life when they see so much anti-Semitism yet in the world today. And this is why the Jewish people are very, very adamant about Iran not acquiring a nuclear weapon, because they believe, along with many of us, that Iran will attack Israel and will have another Holocaust again, but this time with nuclear weapons. Probably one of the most powerful films I remember seeing back in 1991 was Schindler's List. And right now I want us to hear from director Steven Spielberg, who educated us with this powerful film called Schindler's List. We're going to hear from him right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Acclaimed Hollywood director Steven Spielberg has addressed a UN conference to mark the International Day of Commemoration for the victims of the Holocaust.
I became a filmmaker because it was important to me to communicate my concerns and preoccupations to my audience and when I became a father to my children. And it took me approximately 20 years of directing sharks, aliens, and dinosaurs before I believed I might be ready to make a film about the Holocaust.
The filmmaker, whose grandparents came from the Ukraine, was a keynote speaker at the event and talked about why making his 1993 film, Schindler's List, was his way of coming to terms with the Holocaust.
Directing Schindler's List, interviewing survivors, this was my way to try to understand the Holocaust. Breaking down a phenomenon of overwhelming horror into individual moments was the only way I knew how to approach and better understand it. Those who live through it know what we will never know, but we can learn because they want to teach us. Survivors and witnesses often say that their dearest hope The hope that helped keep them alive was to be heard and to be believed and to be understood. So although I have no personal journey through the Holocaust to recount, I offer my journey to the journeys of survivors. My Holocaust journey, and that of everyone not a survivor, is a journey toward understanding.
6 million European Jews were murdered during the Holocaust, along with millions of other victims who suffered at the hands of the Nazis. At the conference, Spielberg talked about the importance of memory and documentation of the Holocaust and, going forward, making sure current and future forms of genocide are addressed.
We know that justice lives in memory. We know that repressing memory, willed forgetting, is perhaps the greatest danger we face as a species. Because we've been spared, we know that despair is a choice, and we know that remembering is a choice. But if we want to remain fully human, we have no choice but to confront and remember the past, to learn and to act on what we've learned. There are no bystanders to history. History doesn't flow around us and past us. It flows through us.
Some very insightful words from director Steven Spielberg referring to his movie Schindler's List, which, of course, I said 91. It's actually 1993. It's been almost 22 years ago. A very powerful film. It was filmed in black and white. One part of the film was about a young little girl in a red dress. I remember seeing that. But it is a tribute to Oscar Schindler, who sacrificed his life. He gave his life for some Jewish people and what he did to protect many of them from going to the death camps. It's one of the most powerful films that I've ever seen. I truly recommend that you spend a few hours watching this very important film and being educated. I like what Steven Spielberg says. We cannot forget the past. We must confront the future with the lessons from the past. And he's done an amazing thing bringing together the stories of many Holocaust survivors through this film, and so I'm very grateful to him for doing what he did. Perhaps the most important thing we can do is learn from the survivors, and what I want to do now is take us to this short soundbite of survivors of the death camp, especially Auschwitz, as they remember what life was like during the dark days of the Holocaust.
Welcome. Thank you. Are you
a host? Without you, we couldn't be here. I'm here. I'm strong, kind of victor. I'm here alive.
Hatred, 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 hatred. That's all it is. Guards came over and told the woman to put the baby down and go to the other side. Well, you can imagine, a mother wouldn't do it. They tried to rip that baby out of their arms. If sometimes they didn't succeed, they shot the baby, shot the child. They told them they're going into the showers. But of course, there was no showers. It was a building, you see, and they packed them into that building, closed the door, and then they killed them. They gassed them. It breaks my heart, you know, especially when I see like a young baby here, and I know that was put in a gas chamber. You know, being a father and a grandfather, you know, I just cannot cope with it.
That was the very first transport to Auschwitz, straight to the gas chamber. And never, never forget. There were people, those who were killed, they were like you, everyone like us. And for no reason, why? So please, never forget whatever I told you today. Many times I thought I'd throw myself against the electric wires, but one thought kept me back. I said, who's going to look after my mother? Excuse me.
I feel disgusted that it's all still here, okay? I feel depressed because what happened to us over here. I lost my family here. I lost 4 sisters and a brother in the gas chambers. To me, I don't want to look at it again. I don't think so, okay? No, because it makes my heart, I mean, I couldn't sleep all night. I was crying. I just couldn't take this. Well, it's wonderful that we're here 70 years later. Nobody thought we're going to live that long, okay? And hopefully the world is going to learn that this should never happen again.
Unforgettable pain, as you hear it there from the lips of the survivors recalling the horror that they endured and that they experienced 70 years ago. Many of them now in their 80s and 90s, still alive and being tormented by the pain. I remember as a young child growing up, I think 11 or 12 years old, I was actually introduced to the whole teaching of the Holocaust through the movie The Diary of Anne Frank. I remember seeing it in black and white. It was like 1956, 1959, I'm not sure of the year. And I was so intrigued by how Anne Frank and her family went into hiding, and she chronicled their life together with other Jewish people. It was a movie that captivated my heart. It started me on a journey, and it was just 4 years ago that I wrote a book about the Holocaust, kind of based loosely on the Diary of Anne Frank. It has elements of it in it. It's called The Promise, We Will Meet Again. And this was my way of taking what I learned as a child, impacted by the Diary of Anne Frank, and putting together this book to tell people about the horrors of the Holocaust and the survival of this incredible friendship. More than 40 years later, these two Jewish girls are reunited. And it was because of my experience with the Diary of Anne Frank as a young teenager that this book was the result of that. This book came about. And so in just a few minutes, I'm going to read to you from a very powerful chapter in this book about the Holocaust. But right now, this is an amazing story. Can you imagine? You're the survivor of the Holocaust, and almost 30 to 40 years later, you meet the man who liberated you from the death camp. This is an amazing story. We're going to hear it right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Finally here tonight, a story that begins at the end of World War II. Two people, one of them caught in the horror of the concentration camps, the other, a man who arrived on the side of the liberators. Now, almost 70 years later, their story has come full circle. We get the story tonight from NBC's Rahima Ellis.
I never forget it.
At almost 90 years old, Marcia Kruseman is still haunted by the horrors of the Holocaust she lived through as a teenager.
We didn't exist to them. We've been just air, pushed to death, kill, murder. You cannot imagine this.
Kruseman spent 5 years in concentration camps. She was even forced to dig her own father's grave.
They murdered him in front of me, and I have to put the wood on top of him and burn him because they didn't want to leave the evidence. It's hard to talk about this.
Her brother and her mother also killed. At 18 years old, Kruseman weighed just 68 pounds. In 1945, she was at Mauthausen, standing in a line of people being led to their death when the Americans arrived.
I was sitting outside the crematorium, and I remember like today, the noise when they say, you're free, you're free.
Kruseman never got to thank the soldiers who rescued her. She became a nurse, moved to America, and married another Holocaust survivor.
You did find love in your life.
Oh, yes. My husband, he was a nice man.
To honor his memory, her parents, brother, and the 6 million Jews killed, Kruseman has spent years telling her story to school groups and others.
What's it mean to you when you look at all these thank you cards?
I love it. That's what I wanted. That means I achieved something.
Little did she know, someone else had been doing the same thing just a few miles away, but from a different point of view. Joe Barbella served in the U.S. 11th Armored Division that helped liberate concentration camps. For years, he also spoke to students, sharing pictures he took and letters he sent home. But for Kruseman, never meeting any of the Americans who saved her life was a nagging regret. Then, last October, she was reading a local newspaper.
My hands fell down. I nearly fainted.
In a story about a couple's 65th wedding anniversary, the man in the article was Joe Barbella, who helped liberate Mauthausen.
I still have a shock, really and truly.
After nearly 70 years of searching, a survivor met her liberator.
What did you say to Joe?
I love you.
Yes.
Thank you for liberating us.
I'm so thankful that we saved you because we became such friends.
Give me a kiss.
And now they share a friendship rooted in a life-changing moment decades ago. Rahima Ellis, NBC News, Union, New Jersey.
just an incredible story, and I can't imagine. But this is kind of the theme of my book, The Promise We Will Meet Again. 40 years later, Hannah and Rachel meet in a most unusual place, but I won't tell you where and how the circumstances happened, because it would ruin my book if you ever read it someday. Let's just say it's kind of amazing, like the story that you just heard. Well, Auschwitz was the worst of all the camps in many, many ways. Almost 1 million Jews were slaughtered there in the gas chambers. And it's difficult to talk about. It's very, very painful to remember. But the survivors want us to be educated. They want us to know so that we never, ever again forget or ever repeat history. This is about a 5-minute soundbite, but I want you to listen carefully. And when we come back, I'm going to read from my book, The Promise. Let's listen to their survivors tell their horrifying stories right now on the cross in the desert.
It was late at night that we arrived at Auschwitz. And then we were welcomed by a speech from one of those couples. He said, "You saw that sign that Arbeit macht frei, that means freedom through labor." He said, "Don't make any mistakes. Nobody needs your labor here. You did not come here to work. You came here to be killed. You're just waiting your turn."
Auschwitz in many ways symbolizes the epitome of mass industrialized killing by Nazi Germany during the Holocaust. The camp was transformed from a holding place and a place of incarceration for Polish political prisoners into a mass killing center in a few short years. It began its existence in 1940. It was set up by the SS in order to imprison Polish political prisoners. When people were brought to Auschwitz, all their personal property was taken away from them. There was a process of dehumanization that went on there. Prisoners had their heads shaved. They were given uniforms and tattooed. So Auschwitz was the only place in which prisoners were tattooed with numbers. The conditions for living, whether those are in the barracks that were created to house horses, that now housed hundreds of people, often 5 to 6 to a bunk.
"Here is Auschwitz," they told us. "Here you cannot live long. If you live a day or you live 2 days, it's about all how long you live here." The same way, they kept on chasing us, beating us, chasing us, beating us. And I went, they took the pictures of me like a criminal from all ends, odds and ends. They took my clothing, they told me to put it in a bag where it was written my name. Then we went, they shaved our head. Then always beating, wherever you go, every step.
But then over the course of time, beginning in 1941, it started to undergo some changes as a result of the interest in the SS in using the camp for forced labor for the war effort. Then in 1942, it became a killing center, particularly by 1943, modern methods for disposing of bodies with vast crematoria that were created, new forms of gas chambers that allowed for the destruction of large numbers of human beings. So this was industrialized killing on a grand scale. Between 1942 and the end of 1944, you had almost 1 million Jews killed there, about 70,000-75,000 Poles. You had about 24,000 Romans, Sinti, that is Gypsies, 15,000 Soviet prisoners of war, as well as 10,000 to 15,000 political prisoners from a variety of different countries.
Then one morning again, word came to us that we were going to evacuate Auschwitz. Why were we evacuating Auschwitz? It is because the Russians were coming close by. And so we all walked out Auschwitz and we started walking. And we started walking, we walked for days. I'll never forget it. I don't know how many days we walked. We walked, and then we took cattle cars, and then we walked again. And as we walked, we heard gunshots, and they told us to keep on marching. We heard gunshots, and they were shooting people in the back who couldn't keep up with the walking. It ended up being called the Dead March, because the ravines and the gutters, they were all red from blood.
Holocaust memorialization is important for every country in the world. In the United States, this is a country in which many Holocaust survivors went after the war. But it's also important for a museum such as this to be in the United States because it serves as a lasting reminder of some of the perils of being a bystander, of watching as events unfold and not dealing adequately with those.
This is an amazing story, and as you heard it from the victims themselves, recalling the painful tragedy that they endured. My book, The Promise We Will Meet Again, takes place in the Warsaw Ghetto. There are two friends, Hannah and Rachel, who are separated by the events leading up to the deportation of Jews to the concentration camps. Hannah is to go in hiding with her family. And her brother Ethan descends down the sewers to cross to the other side of the wall. And as he's doing that, the Germans discover Hannah and her family above, and Hannah is captured and separated. To make a long story short, she somehow escapes, and she rooms with a Messianic Jewish family in the woods of Poland. And this Messianic Jewish family begins to share Yeshua with her, that he's the promised Messiah. Well, one day the Germans invade this home and kill her best friends, and what I'm going to read to you takes place as Hannah is recaptured, and she's being deported now to Auschwitz on a train, on the cattle cars, the most inhumane of all conditions. Hannah is devastated. Her great friends were murdered right before her eyes by the Germans. Somehow she was spared, but she's on the way to Auschwitz. It's here that a young girl comes to her and gives her a Bible. And I want to read to you, Hannah, picture her on this train, devastated, this deplorable cattle car filled with people. And Hannah is there, and this young girl named Sophie gives her a Bible. "You have suffered so much pain, Hannah. There is healing in this book," Sophie promised. Hannah gently held the little Bible in her hands. As she opened the front cover and turned the pages, the bright rays of the sunlight peeped through the tiny cracks in the ceiling of the cattle car and spilled down directly upon the Bible. The moans, groans, and cries of hurting people all around Hannah seemed to fade into the distance. Hannah suddenly felt detached from everyone and everything around her as if she were face to face with Hashem, and he had summoned her into his presence to speak to her. The sunlight illuminated the pages for Hannah to see every word. She had never read a Bible before. All she knew was what Miriam and Aaron had shared with her at Passover. She turned another page and suddenly stopped at Psalm 22. Hannah silently read the opening line, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The question. The lament of the speaker's question pierced Hannah's soul. Hannah remembered Miriam sharing this verse with her during Passover and explaining that Yeshua had cried out to Hashem with this lament during his agony on the cross. Hannah lifted her head up from reading. Her eyes squinted from the bright rays of sunlight, mysteriously peering through the cracks in the ceiling. The question haunted her deep down inside. Where was Hashem? Why had she been forsaken? Hannah gazed around at all of the people squeezed and cramped together in their coffin of death. Men, women, and children hurting, broken, distressed, disillusioned, and crying out for answers. Many had dropped to their knees onto the floor and were weeping and praying. Why? Hannah whispered in her bitterness. She looked back down at the passage of Scripture again. Could this really be Yeshua? Hannah reasoned within herself. If it was, then he understood what it felt like to be forsaken. A gentle calmness came over Hannah as she pondered the Psalm's lament. Hannah felt broken and forsaken inside, and in the midst of despair, she was overcome with a sense of peace. Did Yeshua really understand to be forsaken? Looking around the cattle car, Hannah could feel the despair and forsakenness and see it on everyone's faces. At the corner of the scripture, Hannah noticed a reference to another section of the Bible, Isaiah 53, verse 5. She slowly thumbed through the pages. Hannah was exhausted and hungry and at the lowest point of her life. Yet in this moment, something inside was tugging on her heart to search for the answers, to try and make sense out of the despair and the suffering all around her. Hannah found Isaiah chapter 53 and moved her finger down to verse 5 and began to mumble out loud to herself. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Hannah stopped. Painful memories of Miriam flooded her soul. She could see her face during Passover, filled with passion and delight, explaining this verse to her. Hannah began to tremble. Tears flooded her eyes. I love you, Miriam, Hannah said, sobbing. With her hands shaking, Hannah looked back down at the Bible and continued to read. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hannah closed her eyes. The sounds of suffering all around her seemed to fade away once again in the distance as she stood all alone, face to face with Hashem. She could see Miriam in her mind's eye and then caught a glimpse of Yeshua on the cross, enduring torture and agony. It was as if someone had suddenly snapped their finger and flipped on the light switch. The light had come on in Hannah's soul. In the midst of the pain and suffering, Hannah felt for the first time in her life that Yeshua understood what she was going through. He understood it because at one time he himself had experienced it. He had experienced the despair of being forsaken. He had felt the torment and excruciating pain of having nails driven through his hands. God understood what it was like to suffer and feel pain. The reality of this revelation overwhelmed Hannah. Hannah causing her whole body to shake. She gazed back down at the Bible and continued to read. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he was opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Hannah remembered how Miriam described the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. She remembered how Hashem passed over the house because of the blood that was sprinkled over the doorposts. Then Hannah meditated on the phrase, like a lamb led to the slaughter. A sense of guilt and shame gripped Hannah's soul. Suddenly, a revelation of Hashem's love overwhelmed her. Yeshua was the perfect, spotless lamb, potless Passover lamb that willingly gave his life for his sheep, his people. Despite the incredible suffering that he endured, Yeshua willingly offered his life so that Hannah could be cleansed and forgiven of all of her sins. Sophie was right. This was a book of healing. For the first time in her life, Hannah was awakened to the reality of Hashem's love for her. In spite of the suffering and evil around her, Hannah could see in the midst of it all mercy and grace and forgiveness. Yeshua understood pain and suffering. He had endured pain and suffering so that Hannah could experience mercy and grace. Tears of joy flooded Hannah's eyes. Sophie watched Hannah's face turn from despair and hopelessness to joy and ecstasy. Hannah was overcome with a joy that was unspeakable. She closed the Bible and held it tightly against her chest. Yeshua, Yeshua, Hannah cried out. She didn't care what anyone around her thought. She had been awakened to a joy and forgiveness beyond anything she had ever experienced before. Hannah was astonished with the revelation that Yeshua could be touched by the pain and suffering that she was experiencing. She had never imagined the Messiah loved her that much that he would allow himself to be forsaken and killed so that she could be healed. Yeshua, Yeshua, please save me. Please forgive me, Hannah shouted, pouring her heart out in tears. She fell to her knees, clutching the Bible tightly against her chest. With tears of joy streaming down her face, Sophie kneeled down next to Hannah and embraced her. The cattle car of death and despair had suddenly been transformed into a sanctuary of praise and rejoicing. Hannah had met her Messiah. Yeshua had become her sinless shepherd. The scars of hatred and unforgiveness had been washed away and replaced by mercy and love. Now at last, Hannah could face her evil and suffering with the power of an indestructible love. Chapter 12 of the promise, we will meet again. I remember seeing this scene over and over again, and I began to write it down. And I begin to go to the Bible and to just picture how Hannah, in the moment of her greatest despair, surrounding by evil and suffering, came to this conclusion. I wanted to write this because for the Jewish people, this pain and suffering was unbelievable. How could they explain this? And yet, when Hannah found out that Yeshua could be touched with pain, that God understood pain, opened her mind's eye. It opened her heart, and she became a Christian in the midst of the suffering and evil going on in this cattle car. And I write this with the hope of my Jewish friends to find peace, to find hope, to find forgiveness in Yeshua. Beauty from the Ashes is the sequel to this book, and it talks about when Hannah and Rachel are reunited some 40 years later. I hope that you will one day read this book and share it with your Jewish friend. Share it respectfully, and hope that God will touch their heart like he did Hannah's heart, that they would find hope and peace in Yeshua. What we're going to do right now before we transition to the next part of the program is hear from a gifted worship and praise musician, Chris Tomlin. He's going to sing a very important song about the love of Christ. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Was a stone, I was cut.
That is Chris Tomlin from his latest work, Love Ran Red and Jesus Loved Me. That is the acoustic version of really an incredible song. I'm thinking back to that scene in the cattle car where Hannah is surrounded by this suffering and pain. And I'm asking this morning the question to you, are you surrounded in your life by suffering and pain? Like Hannah, it's hard to comprehend. But when you discover that God is not a distant deity, but he's acquainted with your suffering and pain because he has endured an excruciating pain and suffering to bring healing to you, when you can understand and comprehend that, it makes the suffering and evil a little bit more easier to bear, because we can understand that we have a God that can sympathize with our weaknesses, with our suffering, and with our pain, because he himself has endured it. When I first began writing my books about 4 or 5 years ago, God led me into a very unique ministry to reach out to Muslim women with the gospel. My first book, Beyond the Veil, Where We Can See God Clearly, is the story of a young Muslim girl living in Bangladesh who has a life-changing experience in a dream. In a dream, Jesus appears to her. And as a young Muslim girl, she has a hard time comprehending that. Jesus is just a prophet. Why is he appearing to me in a dream? Well, today, as I look back on that first book that I wrote, I can understand a little bit more of why this is happening. It's a phenomenon in a book by Tom Doyle called Dreams and Visions. And we're going to hear his amazing story of why he wrote this book. This is a CBN interview from a couple of years ago when the book first came out. But I want us to understand what God is doing. He's awakening the Muslim world through this phenomenon. And I want us to hear about it right now on the cross in the desert.
Despite all the turmoil, you suggest in your new book, Dreams and Visions, that God is really on the move in the Muslim community.
Yes.
How so?
Boy, it is a desperate time, and today, though, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ in the last 10 years than in the last 14 centuries of the religion. So it is a true harvest time, and of course, the enemy knows that and wants to disrupt that.
Well, share one of your favorite stories from your book.
Okay, well, we were doing a medical clinic in Jordan, and there were a lot of Muslim people that were coming in,
mm-hmm.
and there was a woman that came in, and she had a problem with her shoulder,
right.
And so she spoke to the doctor and said, would you help me? He's an American doctor. And we kind of prep our team to make sure that they're not too outward with the gospel. They just have
sure.
to wait and see how it goes. And as soon as they sit down, she looks at the doctor and she said, Mr. Jeff, are you a Christian? And he wasn't sure how to answer that at first. Of course he is, but he didn't want to blow the cover. Well, yes, I am. And here's this fully covered Muslim woman.
Right.
She pulls up one sleeve, pulls up another one. There was a tattoo of a cross on her forearm, and she
wow.
said, I love Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
He was shocked. He just stood there silent. Then he looked over at her husband, and he was sitting over by the side, and he waved and said, me too.
Me too.
They're a part of this underground church of these Muslims that
in
now in Jordan
yeah.
are meeting in the middle of the night, worshiping Jesus. They've been set free.
Wow. Now, some Christians, a lot of Christians, fear Muslims, and for good reason.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about 9/11 and
yeah.
All the violence going on. You've traveled extensively throughout the Muslim world and the Middle East. What have you experienced?
You know, actually, we've seen quite the reverse. I mean, there's certain areas that you wouldn't go into, and of course, we're not looking for problems.
Right.
We're not trying to be stupid out there and go into areas that you shouldn't. But we found that most Muslims are very open to meeting Christians and like people from the West.
And I think a lot for that's surprising.
It
you
is.
Know, because what you see on the news says differently.
It's really true. And I think if the statistics are true that we've gathered from other mission organizations, we have come to know this, that about 60% of Muslims worldwide don't even practice. They don't practice their religion. 30% do practice their religion, but maybe 8%, let's round it off and say 10%, can be radical. So that's formidable,
yeah.
but really the bulk of the Muslims just aren't into jihad. They'd rather feed their kids and send them to a good school.
So why do you say that this is the decade for Muslims to come to Christ?
I think they are desperate. And after 9/11, every Muslim worldwide had to ask themselves one question. is this what it means to be a good Muslim? Do I have to go out and kill people? Do I have to go out and kill infidels? The majority of them don't want to do that. A woman in the Gaza Strip grabbed my arm once and said, "You're from America." And did you see the buildings coming down and people cheering in Gaza? Oh. She was all covered. And I said, "Well, yes, I did." And she said, "Well, not me. Mm. I was crying for those people. They didn't deserve to die. And that was wrong." And she turned and walked away. And so,
well, what can Christians do, Tom, right now for the Muslim community?
Well, you know, I think the first thing we have to do is confess our prejudice and realize that not every one of them is out to blow up America and take us down. But really, we need to pray for them. This is the gospel that we've been given the charge to go to the ends of the earth. One-fifth of the globe is Muslim. Soon will be one-fourth. They need Jesus. And I think Satan's strategy is to get us to be afraid of them or hate them.
Yeah.
And fear and hatred would both be unbiblical positions. But if we're afraid of them or hate them, we won't take Jesus to them.
Mm.
And so he wins in that. So I would say pray. Pray for Muslims. Pray for them around the world. If Muslims move into your neighborhood, don't be afraid of them. Don't pick up the phone and call 911. Go over and meet them. You'll be surprised. Have them over for dinner.
Well, Jesus isn't afraid of them. And in fact, he's appearing to them in dreams.
It's
That's how much
amazing.
He loves them. His heart is that none should perish, right?
That's exactly right. And the gospel will bust through the gates of hell. It will go anywhere. And about half Muslims we're meeting now that come to faith in Jesus say, it all started with a dream.
Tom, Dreams and Visions, his new book, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? You can get this at bookstores anywhere now?
Anywhere, yeah.
Or online. We'll put a link on our website. So, Tom, thanks so much for joining
us. Thank you. God bless you.
This is an incredible book. It will open your heart and mind to what God is doing in the Muslim world. I want to spend a little time reflecting on the things that Tom Doyle said because they have to be repeated. There is a temptation when we're on Facebook or Twitter. We hear about the atrocities committed by the radical Muslims. More recently, of course, with Charlie Hebdo. An unthinkable, unforgivable act, of course. And we condemn this evil act. It's an attack on people. It's an attack on innocent lives. It's an attack on our freedoms. But here's the problem. We have the temptation to lump all Muslims together in the same category. We have the temptation to put them all together and say they're all terrorists. And it was back in 2011 that I wrote a book called Tears in a Bottle, Seeing Through Their Eyes, the story of a friendship between a Christian and a Muslim woman. I wrote this book to break down the barriers, because when we see every Muslim as a terrorist, and that's our reaction, we build walls. And there's no way to communicate Christ's love when you see every Muslim in that particular light. And that's why it's subtitled Seeing Through Their Eyes. I wrote this book not to soften radical Islam. It's wrong. It should be confronted. And we should deal with that. And we have to deal with that. But what I'm talking about, in the statistics that Tom gave, about 10% of the Muslim world behaves in that way. And we should confront it and fight against that. But in the same way, there's that 80 to 90% that are thirsty and hungry for Jesus. And when we see that Jesus is appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions, what that should do to us is give us incredible courage and a desire to reach out to Muslims and to show them the love of God, the unconditional love of God. And so I hope you're getting a sense of what's happening here. God is at work in a supernatural way. These are documented cases. Muslims have encountered dreams and visions of Christ and have left Islam because of it. Because they have found a hope and a love and a forgiveness that they weren't experiencing as Muslims. I know at work, at the hospital, there are two or three Muslim women who work in food service. And I have a good friendship with one of them. Her name is Meni. She is from Morocco. And I've had a couple of times where I've shared with her what I do, what I write about. And I explained to her my love for Iranians. And I'm just trusting God to work in many's heart and life, to open up that door one day that we have that really important conversation about who Christ is. But I don't do this in a hurry. I don't do this in a preachy way. I want our friendship to grow. And so be praying for me as I share the gospel and ask God to open up that door of opportunity as I talk to many one day. Because this is the dream of my heart, to reach out to Muslims. We can't center in on the violent aspect or on the Quran and the verses that talk about jihad. I think that there's a place for that. There may be a debate format where we need to talk about that to the hardcore Muslim to convince them of that. But for the majority of Muslims, we just need to communicate in our lifestyle and in our words the unconditional love of Christ, because they do have a thirst for what is true. I want to continue on this theme about Jesus awakening the Muslim world. We're going to hear some more testimonies and some more stories right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
It's very bad for my government. I have food, I have anything. Me and my children, I will die today.
Islam is the final frontier for the church. 1.5 billion Muslims desperately need to hear about saving faith in Jesus. There's a revival happening. There's a great harvest among Muslims as they're beginning to be open to Jesus through dreams and visions about a man in a white robe.
They've seen a man in a white robe. His face is glowing. Like there's gold coming out from him, or you know, like gold shining coming around him. A lot of times they don't see, or they don't say, we've seen a face, but we saw a figure. And he came to us, and he, for example, one woman would say, he told me that he loves me and he cares for me.
I saw a dream, and I saw in my dream, I saw Jesus was a bridge. I decided to come to him.
In the church, if you ask how many people, how people came to Christ, 80% will say they saw him in a dream.
Most Muslims believe that we worship three gods as Christians, and the Bible is corrupted. But when they have a powerful dream about Jesus, all those preconceived notions go away, and they're on a search to find the Savior.
All the women were sitting there just praying and crying out with tears in their eyes to Allah, asking, praying for God to forgive them, Allah to forgive them, Allah to have mercy over their family loved ones that have died, and praying that Allah will grant them life with Him. But they have no hope without Jesus.
More Muslims have come to faith in Christ in the last 10 years than in the last 14 centuries of Islam.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Would you pray as believers in the West for Muslims around the world to have powerful encounters with Jesus as Savior, dreams, visions, that a Bible would get to them, that a missionary would get to them? They're open. The time is now. In the midst of this revolution in the Arab world, they're open, they're ready. The harvest has begun. Pray for Muslims to come to faith in Jesus.
Thank you that you are doing miracles and healings in the Muslim world right now. You are yourself revealing yourself.
It's amazing when you hear that and you say, is this really happening? Are you sure these are true stories? Well, I encourage you to read the book by Tom Doyle, Dreams and Visions. Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? I think that if you're honest and you're open and you read the testimonies, you have to at least conclude that something very powerful is happening. that this is not some psychological drummed-up experience, but that these are actual encounters. And why should it surprise us? Why should we have doubts and be skeptics? God says in his word that he's poured out his spirit and that men will see dreams and visions. Why does this surprise us? We see dreams used powerfully in the Bible. The experience of Joseph, God appeared to him in a dream and used the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Many, many dreams and visions happen in the Bible for sovereign purposes. God accomplishes his purposes in dreams and visions. And God hasn't changed. Often we hear that miracles and signs and wonders were just restricted to the Bible days of the apostles and prophets, but now that's all changed. Well, I agree that there is sometimes some imbalanced teaching on this, and sometimes there's lots of fraudulent claims, but I don't believe for a second that the Holy Spirit took a vacation and stopped his ministry just because we're in a new era and we're not living in the days of the apostles and prophets. I believe God certainly is the same yesterday and forever, and he's doing a unique and just an amazing work in the Muslim world. And this is why I've written in my books, there's always an experience in my book, for instance, in the Rose of Nauruz, in the underground church, where a young Christian girl had a powerful dream and vision of Jesus in her moment of despair and was led supernaturally to other people in the underground church, and she became a Christian. And so God does amazing things in countries that are closed to the gospel, where there's severe persecution, where it's very difficult to get scripture into. And so we shouldn't be surprised that God does these amazing things. My faith is so strengthened when I hear these testimonies. We're going to hear one such more testimony now, how Muslims are being converted through dreams and visions right now on the cross in the desert.
As mentioned, Muslims are experiencing Jesus through dreams and visions, and it's a growing phenomenon in the Islamic world. Julie Stahl has the testimonies of several men who say Jesus supernaturally appeared to them and changed their lives forever. Take a look.
The phenomenon of these dreams and visions has spread throughout the Muslim world from Indonesia to Morocco and beyond. Several years ago, Ali went on the Hajj, the Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca.
Of course, when I went to Mecca, I was going there in order to pay homage to the Kaaba and to fulfill the requirements in Islam.
Ali's experience in Mecca is dramatized in this DVD called More Than Dream.
But that night, I saw Jesus in a dream. First, Jesus touched my forehead with his finger. And after touching me, he said, "You belong to me." And then he touched me above my heart. "You have been saved. Follow me. You belong to me," he said. So I decided, okay, I am not going to finish the Hajj, the pilgrimage. Whatever it takes, I am going to follow that voice.
In addition to Ali's story, the DVD tells of other Muslims who came to faith in Jesus through a dream or vision.
We're seeing that all around. We're hearing about people that have never even thought about Jesus as Savior. They're content Muslims, and they're having dreams over and over.
Tom Doyle serves in E3 Ministries. He and his wife Joanna take the gospel to the Muslim world. Tom also wrote the upcoming book, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World?
I think our God is a fair God. He's righteous and just. And people are seeking. They don't know where to go. Maybe they don't have a Bible. Maybe there's no missionary in the village. He'll get the message to him somehow.
This woman comes from a Central Asian country. Her identity is hidden for security reasons.
In the church, if you ask how people came to Christ, 80% will say they saw him in a dream.
A Christian friend challenged this woman to ask God to speak to her personally.
So I decided to ask him, and so I did. And then the next day, I guess, I saw a dream, and in my dream, I saw Jesus was a bridge. I decided to come to him.
Hey guys, my name is Hazem.
Hazem Farage, host of a satellite TV program, hears from Muslims about their dreams and visions.
I had one lady write me and said, "I have had a nightmare." And she said, "I turned on the television and there you were." And she said, "And the words that were coming out of your mouth were so peaceful, I fell asleep." And she said, "And when I fell asleep, I ended up having a vision of Jesus." She said, "I saw the Lord." She wasn't a believer. She said, "I saw the Lord Jesus, and he was in a bright white robe. He pointed to a man who I knew in the dream was Abraham. and he was sacrificing Isaac. And she said, as soon as I looked over, I had known that Jesus was the Christ, sacrificed the Son of God.
Doyle says the dream or vision is usually the start, not the end, of a Muslim's conversion.
You know, nobody goes to sleep, Chris, a Muslim, and wakes up a Christian, but it knocks down the false barriers that are inherent in Islam. A couple of them are that we worship three gods, that the Bible's corrupted.
The Doyles say, compared to the political storm sweeping the Middle East, this could be seen as a spiritual earthquake.
You know what? As things heat up politically and spiritually within Islam, man, the Holy Spirit's moving even more powerfully.
This is the time when hearts are open, people are desperate, governments are changing, everybody's foundation has massive cracks in it, and Jesus is the answer that can come in and fill that need.
Many veteran missionaries say these dreams and visions, combined with satellite television, are reaching Muslims in unprecedented numbers. They say more Muslims are coming to Jesus than at any other time in the 1,400-year history of Islam. The Doyles say believers in the West can join this spiritual revolution.
So yes, I think that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And, you know, we are committed, all of us as believers, we've got to reach those with the gospel of Christ.
Not everybody's going to go to the Middle East, but they can pray. And no government, no leader can block intercession around the world. That's one thing that can get into any country. So we need to pray as believers that God would continue to just push the gospel out to the ends of the earth.
Julie Stahl, CBN News, Jerusalem.
This is an amazing book. That's Tom Doyle again from his book, Dreams and Visions. When I think of the subject today, I immediately think of my dear friend Payman A. Payman A has been writing some powerful stories I've been featuring here on The Cross in the Desert. I've also put them on my blog site because I think we can so much benefit from her wisdom, her understanding, and what she has to share. In my new book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran, I have two stories by Payman A. Payman A shares her background growing up after the revolution, and in one story she recounts how she came to Christ through a dream. And I asked her, since the subject of this program was going to be both about Holocaust remembrance and Muslims encountering dreams and visions of Jesus, I said, write something about this. Usually I never tell her what to write. She always comes up with a unique story for me. Well, what she's done in this story is talk about how dreams and visions have been used by God in her life. And so because I really think that Payman A has so much good to share with us, she shares her heart, her passion for reaching Iranians with the gospel. I want to share her story. It's about her dream experiences, and I want you to listen to how God has used dreams and visions in Payman A's life. The doors are closed, all of them. No international media, but a radio run by Muslim oppositions. You are surrounded by the iron-high walls of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You are exposed to international and civil war instead of games. You are exposed to bombardment instead of toys. You are restricted by religious belief and bondages, religious pressure, pressure and pressure, fear, fear and fear. The gospel cannot reach you. The word cannot be spread in your country. You are a child. You do not know anything about the Lord. You cannot hear the word. You are absolutely surrounded by the world. It is not possible to know truth. It is not possible at all. Suddenly, the truth comes to you through your dreams when you were still young. The love reveals himself into your dream before you get attracted by false attractions. Wow, how wonderful. He becomes everything to you. In other dreams, he shows you what not everybody else can see. Not everybody has a chance to see. He shows you something. You forget all your dreams during the years, but not this one. Oh, what a truth. Always with you, you grow up. The doors are still closed, dream after dream. Most of them come true. They come true one by one, but your biggest dream has not come true yet. Sometimes you like to sleep to see the rest of your dream that you had before. Sometimes you're afraid of sleeping to avoid having another dream. You have a dream about your life, your nation, your destiny, your country. Whether you follow your dream or not, they all come true. You call on him in your dreams. You look for him in your dreams. You trust him in your dreams. You are eager. You are in love, but your arms are tight. You pray and tell him, if you are the truth, open the doors. If you are the truth, pave the pathway. You know I cannot come to you, so please come to me. Suddenly the doors open. You stand still in your place, and he sends some Christians to you, like Isaac, who stayed in his place, and Rebecca went to him. You achieve your biggest dream. You join the church as a guest. It's time to get baptized, but you avoid that. You avoid it to protect your loved ones. You avoid it not to put a risk on your life. You avoid it because you don't know when is the right time and where is the right place. And then you have another big dream. In your dream, a young man in white asks you the directions to the church. You know the way, and you walk with him in your dream to the church. Wow, you walk with him. You walk with him and talk with him along the way. You feel an inner peace. You feel such joy that no word can describe. You are led by this dream. He is so kind that he does not want you to be confused. He never lets you become worried. He never lets you become doubtful. He never lets you struggle with yourself. He leads you directly to do what you need to do. Why? Because he is the God of all comfort. No hesitation, you get baptized. As a newborn baby, you have many questions. You ask him to show the destiny of your family, your nation, if they don't believe in him, if they don't know the truth. One night before you sleep, in your prayers you say, Dear Lord, my kind Lord, you know that my loved ones love you, but they don't know you are the true God. They just think you're a prophet. They love you. Will they really perish if they remain Muslim? Please show me in my dream that they won't perish if they don't believe in you. Please, Lord, I am so restless for them. They're nice human beings. Tell me they won't perish if they don't come to you. That time you do not know yet that one of them has had a dream of the Lord saying to her, Tell me about your Bible. Tell me about your Bible. And that night you see a house burning in fire, and you're informed that your loved ones are in the house. All of them except the one who called upon the name of the Lord and planned to get baptized but never did because of the revolution in Iran. That dream makes you more restless. In another dream, you also see your nation escaping with their feet in hot water that is flowing upward on the mountain, but you are standing on a rock safe and sound with dry feet. You get restless. You want to follow your plans to save your family, to save your nation. You want to translate spiritual books for them to know the truth, to open their eyes. You want to share the joy you are experiencing with your family, your friends, your nation, your world. You want to bring them into the Lord's kingdom, taking them out of darkness. You are restless for your nation. You are restless for their salvation. You want them to be redeemed. You want them to worship God freely. But you are challenged because of this burden. Not because of this burden, but because of the misunderstanding of what you believe. You are blamed like Muslims. Your faith is challenged. You feel guilty. You feel sick for 2 weeks. Your days are nights. Your nights are days. Your eyes are full. Your soul is injured. You feel the loneliness in the world. Nobody understands you and your burden. You have no one but one, only Christ. You start to talk to him, to pray. Oh, Lord, do you believe I don't have faith too? Do you accept my faith? Do you accept me the way I am? Do you love me for who I am? Please, if you accept my faith, use me. Let me bear fruit for you. Let me bring a child into your kingdom. Then these 2 dark weeks ends. And after 2 weeks, you go to training. You go to university to preach the gospel. Again, you say, Lord, let these 2 dark weeks end. Show me your love. Please let me bear fruit for you today. I know that only a few people believe in you, but let your child do that. Please stop this pain. And unbelievingly, you meet a young Indian student. You invite her to a meeting held the same night, and she gets baptized. Hallelujah, how kind your father is. He listened to you. He answered your prayers. He loves you. He accepts you with all of your weaknesses. He accepts your faith. You follow your spirit. You follow your dreams. some are not so easy to interpret. Some of them don't seem very important, but they come true. And all you can say is, wow, you get shocked. You have a dream repeated before you get baptized. You still have this dream. You know that very hard days are waiting ahead of you. You know that you will win, but you also think that the hard days are the days you are passing in your student life. What you are experiencing, your loneliness far from your family. You think life won't be harder because you can't tolerate more suffering. But that dream comes true. You find out you have no home anymore. You will not be welcomed in your country. You have to give up your studies. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot see your loved ones. You can't enjoy teaching anymore. You cannot spend sweet hours with your students. You find out you are a small drop, lost in the world, stuck in a corner. You have nobody but the Christian body, the body in that city, the body in the internet. Painful days pass on by one. There is no change, no progress. You ask your God again, dear God, please let me see what will happen in the future. Show me if I can get out of this situation. God, I have been stopped translating your word. I'm not useful anymore. I am not helpful anymore. Please give me a dream to revive me, to energize me. I love you, Lord. I really deeply love you, Lord. That night, I had a very sweet dream of walking with Brianna and her mother. We walked together all day in my dream. We were shopping to prepare for a wedding. Wow, we were preparing for a wedding. My Lord, I have never seen our little Brianna in your presence, but now I know how much you love her. I love her too. This little angel voice girl always sings for you to enhance your love and help her friends suffering from cystic fibrosis like her. Lord, you know how much I love her and how much I pray for her. This little girl is a symbol of strength for me. And her mother is a symbol of faith, real faith, deep faith, pure faith, strong faith. She is one of the most impressive sisters I could have ever met. You know how these two children have pulled me together when I'm so down. Thank you, Lord. You are the best. My God, my awesome God, always talks to me in my dreams. Always guides me in my dreams. How patient he is. How forgiving he is. He never lets me run away. I run away, but he chases me. He brings me back. He talks to me, not only through signs, but also directly. He not only talks to me in my dreams, but he also sends signs in reality during the day. He answers me through everything, books, videos, emails, the sky, the sea, threes. Now I even see some very short images when I close my eyes, incredibly beautiful images, so beautiful that I cannot be apart from them. Oh, Lord, please stop it. These days say everything. I have to be more obedient. I have to be more submissive. Everything is a sign. The booklet, the handouts, the book for the night prayers, the book for the morning revival. Everything says I have to do more what he wants me to do. But I'm still escaping, while he is still working in me. He is still preparing my heart, but I'm still running away. Sorry, Lord, for not being obedient, but you still love me. You are still giving me a smile and laughing kindly. You are still laughing at my childish behavior. I love you, Lord. I love you and thank you because you talk to me so directly through dreams and images. I'm sorry if I'm growing so slowly, but finally I will mature because you've showed that to me in a dream. Wow, that is my dear friend Payman A, an Iranian Christian refugee living on Malaysia, just sharing with us the experiences that God has used in her life through dreams and images and visions. And I've talked with her many, many times on chat, on Viber, on Skype, and she has such a joy and such a love for Jesus, and she's so burdened for the lost. And she loves to translate things from English to Persian for her friends. She's always busy translating, always busy writing. What I find in Payman A as a Christian is one that really loves Jesus, that really desires to share with Iranians the hope that she has found. This is the passion that drives her life. No matter what we talk about and no matter what she writes about, it always comes back to the burden that she has for Iranians. And I see in Payman A the very same thing that I have in my heart. I see an overwhelming passion in her that I have too. And God has been so good to bring this dear sister in my life. And just here recently, she's been suffering with illnesses. Part of living in Malaysia is you have to be careful if you're bitten by insects or mosquitoes. You can get flu-like symptoms and you can get very deathly ill. And she's been struggling here lately with some flu viruses. So please remember her in your prayers. This is a person that in spite of her circumstances, in spite of everything that she's gone through, that she still has a joy, an overwhelming joy in Jesus, because she wants to be taught by him. She wants to be trained by him. She is living in a Christian community, and she is taken care of by them. And it's an amazing thing how our God, in our desperate moments, puts us with the right people and takes care of us. And God has been so good to Paymane. And so that's why I love to read her stories, because I see a joy and a passion in her. I wonder if many of us as Christians were in her situation, could we rise above our circumstances and have that same joy? And she's a real inspiration. I think about this. What if I had been in her place? No matter what the circumstances you are going through, no matter what the challenges you face, today's program is a reminder that God is in the midst of your pain and suffering, as we saw with Holocaust Remembrance Day. And we saw when I read from my book, The Promise, that God understands our pain and suffering because he's experienced it. And also we've learned today on the program how God is speaking miraculously, calling the Muslim world to himself through Jesus. We are seeing a God who cares so much for us, who pursues us with his irresistible love. And I'm looking at my program today, and I'm thinking of my many, many Iranian friends that I share my life with, that I speak for their human rights, and also have an opportunity to share the gospel with. I know them. I've learned to know them intimately, as best as possible, on the computer and through Skype. And one thing I can say is that this has been an incredible moment of my life. We're like Paymane. I have a burden for them. I have a burden for their human rights, their freedom, but I have a burden for their salvation. And so it is my desire on the cross in the desert to not only talk about the human rights issues, which are center stage and very important, but to also talk about the real freedom that is found in Jesus. And this is why I do the cross in the desert. It is a program, it's an outreach to you, that you too will join me in speaking up for their hope and freedom. Iran is on my heart always, and I thought about this so much when my computer was hacked, because I know I can only do certain things on my mobile phone. I have to have this computer. And I remember so clearly when I was going through this painful process about restoring this computer, the Lord spoke to me at work very clearly. He said, "What men meant for evil, I meant for good." Dream that Joseph had about being betrayed by his brothers. You know the dream that Joseph had in prison in Egypt. And when one day he was reunited with his brothers after this famine in the land, and after he was promoted in Pharaoh's court, he could look at his brothers and say, "What you meant for evil, God has meant for good." This is what sustained me also in going through my computer hacking experience, because I knew I didn't have money to buy a new one, and I knew that I had to have this one, but I was really concerned that it wasn't going to be restored. But God was faithful, and he said that to me was before it was restored, and now it's back online again. I'm so thankful God has given me a voice. And I remember Paymane, when we were chatting on Viber on my phone, she says, "Don't get worried about this machine. Don't get all upset about it. God will take care of you." Well, Paymane is exactly right. And she prayed for me, and she helped me with her kind messages and thoughts. And here I am again. And thank you as well, Mary and Patricia and all of you that prayed faithfully. You know, the enemy hates what I do. The enemy hates what you do. He is opposed to what you do. He cannot stand that you share Christ with non-believers. And so he will do everything he can to stop what you're doing. But God ultimately keeps that from happening. No purposes and plans of God can be thwarted. He is sovereign. He is in control. And so here I am again today, thankful that I'm back up online with the program I love to do so much. And thank you so much for your faithful praying. I was very sad to hear that Minister John Baird is stepping down. It's a sad day for Canadians and Iranians all over the world. He was a powerful voice for Canadians, a conservative man, Minister of Foreign Affairs. He was doing so much for human rights and freedom in the world, and especially Iran. And now he has stepped down. He won't seek re-election. All of us, my good friend Shabnam, we're all shocked at this. I was working hard to have him as a guest on my program. I had sent emails. I had a response. And then I didn't hear anything for a while, and now I think I understand why. It's sad. I would have really, really loved to have had Minister John Baird as a guest on my show. I was working hard at that. I want to pray for John, and I ask you to pray for him as well. He's a strong voice for human rights and freedom. We don't know why he's resigning and why he's stepping down and why he's not seeking re-election. So please pray for John Baird and his family. We need more men like him in Stephen Harper's government in Canada. He's a powerful voice that will be so sadly missed. And I hope one day somehow I can arrange to meet with him and have him as a guest on my program, because his words of wisdom and his hard work for human rights is something you need to hear about, something that is amazing what this man has done for so many lives all over the world. I am so thankful for the government of Canada, for the parliament there, what they do for Iranians, how they care for Iranians. They give Iranians a safe refuge living in Canada. So when I heard the news that John Baird would not be seeking re-election, I was shocked as well, and I was saddened. So please keep Minister John Baird, his family, and the parliament in your prayers. This is a tough day for them too. And maybe we'll find out a little bit later on why this happened, but for right now, just keep him in your prayers. I have good news to announce that within a week I'm going to have Faisal Saeed from movement.org. He is a man of great integrity. He is a man that stands up for human rights. We're going to hear all about his story and how he formed this human rights organization. We're going to learn a lot about what he's doing for the sake of human rights all over the world, and of course with Iranians as well too. So I look forward to Faisal Saeed being a guest on my program, and that's going to be on Monday, February 9th. And just right after that, I will have my good friend Donya Jam, an Iranian-American human rights activist. She's going to come back to the program and talk about Camp Liberty in Iraq and what's going on with the painful suffering of these Iranians and what they're going through there. So we got some good programs coming up very, very soon. And I want to take the time to thank you once again for spending time with me today, taking time out of your busy schedule, and listening to the issues that matter most to my heart. I hope they matter to your heart as well. Keep the Jewish people in your prayer as they think back 70 years later about the horrible circumstances that they've gone through. Remember them in your prayers. And of course, remember Muslims all over the world. Continue to pray that God will pour out his blessings and spirit upon them to have visions and dreams of Jesus and come to Christ. It is an amazing thing God is doing in our world. We have so, so much to be grateful for. Our God is not asleep. Our God is actively pursuing people with his love and grace. And so I'm very thankful that you've taken some time today to spend with me. Come to my Facebook page, Randy L. Noble. You'll see petitions and postings for the happenings in Iran. And by all means, if you're not my friend, please friend request me. I would be happy to be your friend. God bless you. I will see you very soon on the next Cross in the Desert this coming Thursday. Have yourself an incredible week.
Healing rain is coming down.